Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
Last week, we started a new series called Forward, Becoming the Future Me. And we said, look, we're all on this journey together, and we all have certain needs that all of us have in life that are common to all humans. And we said some of those needs are intimacy, that we have this soul craving to be loved and to love. To be loved not for what we do, but to be loved for who we are. We have this craving to discover meaning, to understand that life has purpose, to understand why I'm here, to make sense of life, to discover truth. We said that we have this inner craving for destiny, to know that something awaits us in the future, that life really is moving forward, that as humans, we do not do well when we feel that life is stuck or we're just spinning our wheels or we are in a rut. We need this belief that tomorrow can, in fact, be better than today. And without that belief, life just becomes stale. It begins to wither because we naturally crave forward movement, to understand that our lives are going somewhere. We have this sense that there is something greater in us, that our lives should be elevated to something new and something fresh and something epic, something extraordinary. And we have this belief, this sense of destiny that calls us forward into the future, that calls us forward into something that we currently are not, that calls us forward to become the future me. And we were unpacking that last week, and we said that we experienced this early on in life, this idea of the future me. As children, we used the phrase, when I grow up. When I grow up is all about the future me. It's about the me that I want to become. It's the future me that I was hoping to move toward as a child. As an adult, we lose that phrase, but we live with the idea of when I grow up. In other words, we look into the future and we say, there is a future me out there somewhere in some space. There is the me that I want to become, and that's the future me when I grow up. When I grow up, I want to be more disciplined, but I am just an incredible procrastinator, right? The future me is skinny, but I'm addicted to pizza and wings, and I am really addicted to pizza and wings. Right? The future me wants to be more forgiving, but I'm struggling with holding on to a grudge. And last week, I dazzled you with my artistic abilities, and I thought, I'm going to dazzle you again. Let me just catch you up, and then we'll get on to some new material. But what we said is that out here somewhere is the future me. And we said, this is me 2.0, right? This is the better version of me. This is me 2.0, and this is who we're trying to become. But we said, the problem is over here is the current me. So we have future me, and then we have the current me, and this is the me 1.0. This is the me that I live with, the me that I see in the mirror, all of my problems, all of my hang-ups. This is the current me. And we said, between me 1.0 and me 2.0, the future me, we said, is a gap. And the struggle for us is in the gap. This is where the tension is, because we crave forward movement, because we crave progress, all of us want to know that we are moving closer to the future me. Without this understanding, without this idea that there's traction moving us forward, we begin to wither, life becomes stressful, we may become depressed. We all have this craving to move forward. The future me, we would say, you know, is skinny, but the current me 1.0 is still struggling, right? The future me is patient with my kids, but the current me is still having a difficult time when there's so much screaming going around the house, right? And so this is the gap is where we lived. And so we started to ask the question, when you look forward into the future you, who influenced the image of this person? What does that look like? Who influenced your vision of the future you? And we unpacked that. We said there are several influencers. We said culture can be an influence on the future you. That culture has a vision of who the future you should be, and culture will lay it on heavy and thick to get you to conform to culture's image of the future you. But it's not just culture. We said that family and friends also have an influence over who this person is. In other words, family, friends, spouse, they have an image of the future you. When I was married, my wife had an image of the future me that I never became. And I had a vision of her for the future, and she never became that, right? All of us have an image of the future person. I have an image of the future me for my children. Sometimes we will try to influence, manipulate, bribe our children to step into our vision of their future. This is normal. Everyone has a vision for your life. This is why one of the last part of our vision here at Reveal is to find yourself, right? It's find God, find others, find yourself. Find yourself means that you would discover who God has called you to be, not living off of someone else's vision for your life. So we said family and friends can be an influence, but then we also said that religion can also have influence over the future you. Especially religion that deals with guilt and with shame. If you look through the New Testament, there was a religious system that was built that dealt heavily in guilt and shame, and they tried to manipulate you into an image of spirituality, right? They had a vision for the future you, and it was all dealt through guilt and shame. And so we started to break that down and ask, well, if it's possible that the future me might be a future me that has been misinformed, in other words, the vision I have of who I think I should be might not be who I should be at all. And so we started to ask, maybe instead of looking at this idea of the future me, we should ask another question. Let me just get rid of this really quick. Hello. We said maybe instead of looking at that future, we need to approach this differently, and we need to start to look at, and we called this the future me I'm called to be. That perhaps it's not this person that culture, family, friends, religion may have influenced, but maybe we need to begin to look at who is the future me that I'm called to be. In other words, what does my Creator have for me in the future? Because I know that God does not want me to be the same person next year than I am today. There's a transformation that He wants to work in each one of us. And so we started to look at the future me that I'm called to be, but we still have this problem, and the problem is in the gap. Right? How do we navigate the gap? In other words, how do we become the future me that I'm called to be? And sometimes we think, well, if I can just muster enough heroic energy, enough courage within myself, enough resolve, that I can close the gap on my own. That through my own effort, I can move myself towards the future me that I'm called to be. And so we started to ask the question, what if that type of effort doesn't work? And we actually asked the question and said, what if closing that gap is not ultimately even your responsibility? Because most of us, we fall into this cycle that we broke down last week. We look at me 1.0. We look at me, we'll call this 3.0 because that's God's version, a vision of us. And we look at 1.0 and 3.0 and we fall into this pattern. And it looks like this. Because there is so much of a gap to become that future person, we feel guilty. And out of our guilt, we decide that I will close the gap on my own. And so our response to guilt is that I'm going to try harder. And so we take on a new book, a new system, a new seminar, a new church, a new pastor, a new spiritual principle that's working for a buddy of yours, but it doesn't work for you. But you really do try, right? You're going to get up at 4 a.m. and you're going to pray, and you do it for like 4 days in a row. And then all of a sudden, you're no longer praying. And so out of this try harder, you become frustrated. And because you really did put in an effort and it failed, and out of frustration, when you're frustrated long enough, eventually you just decide, you know what, this isn't working and I'm just going to quit. And so you stop even trying to become the future you that you're called to be, and you quit long enough until the guilt builds up too much. And when the guilt builds up too much, you tell yourself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try harder. And this is the cycle that all of us are on. That we think that if I can just try harder, if I can put in a more valiant effort, that I can move myself closer to the future me that I'm called to be. But we ask, what if that is not your responsibility? What if you cannot move yourself down that road? And we unpacked what that looked like. And Paul says this to the church at Philippi. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the work that started in you at version 1.0 is not something that you started. And because you didn't start it, you can't finish it. In other words, Paul is saying that it's the Spirit of God that started the work in you that will complete the work in you. And so that ultimately you can't move yourself down that road because it's not something that you have the ability to do. You didn't start it. You can't finish it. This is what Jesus meant when he talks in John 15. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And we paraphrased that last week. We said, bear much fruit could also be said, I will move you down the road, right? If you remain in me, I will move you closer to the me that I have created you to be. But you can't do it on your own. Meaning fruit is not your responsibility. Moving yourself down the road is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is proximity. Your responsibility is to stay close. And we spent a lot of time, I encourage you to get last week's podcast so you're up to speed. But proximity is the difference maker. Stay close and Jesus will accomplish in you what needs to be accomplished to move you down the road to become the future me that I'm called to be. So step one for in the gap living, we said, is proximity, remaining close to Jesus. And today we're going to look at this idea of surrender. So Lord, I pray you would bless us as we look at this idea of surrender, what it means, what it doesn't mean, and that you would encourage us on forward in this idea of not giving up, but giving in, and just kind of changing sides and siding with you in our surrender. Be with us even through our offering as we worship you through giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an important question that's asked in the gap. And it's a question that is not asked once in your lifetime. It's not a question that's asked once a year or once a month. It's asked several times a day. And the question is simply this: will it be my will or thy will? And this is the question that we are faced numerous times throughout the day. Is life going to be about me or is it going to be about someone greater than me? In other words, the question is, who is going to lead in the gap from current me to future me? Who's going to lead in the gap? Who has ultimate authority? Who has the final say in the gap? Now, in the gap living, I think it presents three modes or three options for life, and we're going to unpack them. And my hope is that you might find which option you're currently living in, because it may give a clue to possibly why you're feeling stuck and why there may seem to be no traction moving you forward. So in the gap living, the first option is I want what I want, and I want it now. Now, this option should sound very familiar because this is what early childhood was like. Right? I want what I want. I want it now. I don't care what anybody else wants. I don't care who owns it. I saw it. It looks good. I want it. And this is the first mode of living. This is the Veruca Salt syndrome. Any Willy Wonka fans? No? Just to come? Okay. Know your audience. Next time, I'll go somewhere else. All right? This is the Veruca Salt. I want it now, Daddy. Right? That's Veruca. Doesn't matter what it is. She sees it. She wants it. And we can kind of approach life like this. That we see God as some cosmic daddy, and we ask, I want it now, Daddy, and don't expect me, God, to wait on you. Don't expect me to weigh its effects on my future. Don't expect me to ask what is wise. Don't expect me to seek counsel. If I see it, God, why wouldn't you give it to me? And if you don't give it to me, then I'll step out in front of you, and I'll get it myself. Because I want what I want, and I want it now. And so there's a lot of examples for this in Scripture, but we're going to take a look at one in Genesis 16 with a guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah. They were known as Abram and Sarai back then. God changed their name later. And they were given a promise by God, and the promise was a 3.0 version of who they were going to become. And there's Sarah. She's a beauty. And this version of them was quite spectacular, right? Because they were going to become the father and the mother of a mighty nation. They were going to be the patriarchs and the matriarchs. It's the birth of the Jewish nation. And God said, I'm going to establish something quite spectacular in you. This is the future you that I've called you to be. Took Abram outside and said, look at all the stars in the sky. Count the stars, and that will be the number of your descendants. Pretty incredible. The problem was that in order to be the father and mother of many, and here these represent their descendants. That guy's kind of unhappy. We'll make him happy, right? And so whatever, you can fill that in. I was an art major in the second grade, so that's all of the descendants, as many as the stars, right? Right. You don't get this kind of stuff at CCV. Can I just say that? This is unique to who? Okay, didn't like that one either. Moving right along. So the problem was, in order to be the parents of many, you had to be the parents of one, and they had no children. And if that wasn't bad enough, over here, remember, this is the gap, right? This is the me I'm called to be. Over here was the reality. And the reality was is that when Abraham finally had a child, he was pushing 100. And when Sarah had the child, she was 90. Any 90-year-olds want to have a child these days, right? And so here was the problem. I'm going to really stretch myself, right? This is Abraham. And he's old, and he's walking hunched over, right? He had a bad knee, and he was walking with a cane, right? He wasn't good. And this is the 1.0, right? There's the future me, but this is the current me. And then his wife, Sarah, well, she wasn't any better. She was struggling as well. She was old, and she didn't walk with a cane, but she walked with a walker. See? You don't get this stuff at any church but here, okay? And so this was the 1.0 version of who that. This was the me I see. This is the me in the mirror. And so Genesis 18, an angel comes to Sarai, and says, you're about to have a child. And scripture says she laughed out loud at the future me she's called to be. Because she said, have you seen me? Right? True. And then she said, have you seen him? He's worse than me, right? In other words, he's saying, I'm not sure anything in us works anymore. So, right, how is this going to happen? And she laughed out loud, but the promise of God was clear, and the promise was, no, you are going to have a child. Well, they waited, and when they didn't want to wait anymore, they stepped into the I want what I want, and I want it now attitude, and they introduced a new player. We'll go through Genesis 16, 2, 1, 2. So Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. Now understand, Abram was a righteous, God-fearing man. And so when his wife came to him and said, go sleep with my servant, he said, okay, if you're sure, right? And really, that's what he's like, okay. So now, she gives birth to Ishmael, and the problems that occurred generations and generations and generations between Ishmael and eventually the child, the promised Isaac, is long and complicated. But all of it started because of this idea of I want what I want, and I want it now. In other words, let's not worry about what it might have, the effect it might have on the future. Let's not ask what does wisdom say. Let's not wait on God. Let's just be ruled by our emotions, because that never lies to us. Let's just be ruled by our emotions, and I want what I want, and I want it now. Well, the good news is none of us can relate to this, right? Yeah, we all can relate to this. We all have a I want what I want, and I want it now story. Some of us have children because of that. That's a whole nother story, right? Right? But we all have that story. Because we've all been led by our emotions, and I want what I want, and I want it now, because we live off of this theology of happiness that tells us if it makes me happy, if it looks good in the moment, then it must be good. Some will even go as far to say it must be God, because God's loving and God wants me to be happy. So we step into this. But here, ask yourself this question. How many times has your pursuit of what you thought would make you happy actually stagnate your forward growth in the future? And we all have those stories, one after another, of what I thought I wanted, what I thought would make me happy, and it actually became a choke point and kept me from traction moving forward and becoming the me that I'm called to be. I want what I want, and I want it now. The next purchase, the next relationship, the next move, the next job. I mean, let's be honest. Some of us are in debt because of this attitude, right? I want what I want, and I want it now, and we thought it would make you happy, thought it would make us happy. I've been there, and it chokes us. And so this idea is common. What about this one? I want what I want, and I want it now. The next argument, right? Don't ask me to use wisdom. I'm just going to tell you exactly what I feel because I want it, and I'm going to tell you, and no wisdom, and you say it, and honey, I lost my job, right? Because you said the wrong thing to the wrong person. Because this idea, if you're going to live off of a I want what I want and I want it now, if that's going to be your attitude for your journey in life, you're going to have a bumpy road. Because we've all gotten into problems. And many times in the gap, we're stuck because we bring the tension, we bring the chaos upon ourselves because of this mode of living. Because I want what I want, and I want it now, regardless of what it might mean in the future. Here's our second option presented to us in the gap. I want what God wants, but I want to align myself with God. I want what God wants, but I wrote in some fine print in the contract that allows me an escape clause. So I really want what God wants, but if you read the fine print, I still have ultimate control. Remember, the question in the gap is my will or thy will. And so I want what God wants. God, lead me in the proper direction as long as it's the direction I want to go. Right, we've all made that prayer. Or God, I want what you want as long as it's what I want. And so when Jesus made his prediction of his arrest and crucifixion, he said, many people will scatter from me. And Peter boldly said, it doesn't matter how many people scatter, I will never leave you. I want what you want. And Jesus is like, Pete, you're going to be the first to go. And Peter's like, absolutely not. And what happened? He was the first to go. What was he? What was it? He was saying, I want what you want, but it can't be too dangerous. And I wrote in the fine print, and if it gets too dangerous, then I'm out. See, listen. Here's what I know about each one of us. All of us, at one time in our Christian faith, has had a huge but. And some of you right now have a huge but. And you're going to have to figure out what to do. Why are you laughing? You're going to have to figure out what to do with your big but, because your but is slowing you down. It's, in fact, your butt is dragging behind you. And when you look behind you, it's not footprints in the sand. It's a butt cheek in the sand. And so, listen, I know there was that was an anti-church growth part, because some of you, you're never coming back. I know. You're like, pastor talked about butt. I'm talking about the single T butt. If you're adding a second T, that's on you, okay? All right? So if you're going to fire off an email, send it to marty@radiantchurch.com. I'll get it. All right, now, listen. The Holy Spirit wants to move you closer to the me that I'm called to be, move you closer to the you that you are called to be. But there's always challenges, and there's always hurdles to get over. Listen, in all seriousness, your big butt can't get over the hurdle. Because you want what God wants, but, right? And you have all these rules and stipulations. There's a powerful example of this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus has a conversation with a young man who is wealthy and quite powerful, and he asks, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? What do I need to do to follow you, right? I want what God wants. What do I need to do? And the answer he received was not what he was expecting. And Jesus says this, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Look at the very next passage. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. Understand what's happening. This is not a mandate for everyone. This is Jesus saying, here's your butt. That you don't own your stuff owns you. And so if you want to come after me, you're going to have to lose the butt. And this was his problem. And if we're honest with ourselves throughout our Christian journey, we've all had one. The art of being a follower of Christ is learning the art of surrender. We all have stories of, I want what God wants, but, right? I want what God wants, but don't mess with this part of my life. I want what God wants, but don't push me. I want what God wants, but don't ask me to forgive because you don't know what they did to me. I want what God wants, but don't ask me to be generous because I'm not like that. I want what God wants, but don't expect me to abstain from sexual immorality. I want what God wants, but, and we've all have done it. And maybe you find yourself in the first camp, I want what I want, and I want it now. Or maybe you find yourself in the second camp, which is probably more common for church people, to say, I want what God wants, but I have a big but. And that's why you don't have traction moving you forward to the future you that you are called to be, because of your big but. Now, listen, they are everywhere. Hopefully, what we can move into is this third option of living, in the gap living, which is I want what God wants, period. And this is the call to surrender. Now, let me just say, the church pastors have done a disservice in this, because typically when we talk about this idea of surrender, I want what God wants, period, we present it in a way that the struggle is no more. That you will no longer struggle with faith, you won't have flare-ups of the flesh, that sin won't be an issue, that you'll never have a big butt anymore, and that's just not the reality, right? The struggle is constant. Scripture gives the idea of that we are both victorious over sin, and we're still struggling with sin. That we've been declared victorious, and we're learning to step into that victory while we are here on earth. Listen, the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament and had more influence over the Christian faith than anyone else in history, Paul, says this in Romans 7. He says, I don't really understand myself for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, he says, I do the very thing I hate. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says that I wrestle with my flesh to make it a servant to my spirit. Because there's these flare-ups, there's this struggle. But the art of surrender, the art of I want what God wants, period, is not saying that you're never going to have a struggle. It's answering the question, who is ultimately in charge of your life, and what do you do with the struggle? See, at the end of all of this, in Romans 7:15, Paul says, who can save this wretched man? And his answer, glory be to Jesus. And so the question is, who will have final say in your life, in the gap? What does that look like? What does it mean? Isn't that what Jesus meant in Luke 9:23, where he says this? Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and come and follow me. Now, this idea, this imagery of a cross, it's lost on us, but the first century audience knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Because they saw thieves carry their cross to their execution. They saw the streets lined with crosses for those who went against Rome under rebellions or insurrections. They were well acquainted that to pick up your cross meant you were going to your death. And what Jesus was saying is that if you want to follow me, you have to die that you might live. That you must die to yourself. In other words, we could say it like this. You have to lose your butt. And this is... this is the challenge. And notice how often Jesus says that we must take up our cross. We must take up our cross daily, because the question of my will or thy will is a question that is asked to us every day, numerous times a day. All right, let me give you this illustration. Because often we see this idea of surrender as losing. And this idea of fighting God constantly. So, sometimes we think that we're in this constant tug of war with God. Trevor, I'm going to need your help. Can you stand up? Are you sick or are you okay? Can you help me? Thank you. All right. Trevor, you get to play God and you get to play the devil. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. All right, so hang on to that. Now here's what this looks like. Now, she's going to pull against you. The entire illustration rests on you not moving. Okay? If she pulls you, A, the illustration is bad, B, the church folds, and C, you lose your man card. Okay? So Trevor is playing God, and here's what we generally look at when this idea of surrender, that we're pulling against God. Now, I want you to pull hard as you can. You're pulling. Don't let her move you. Go ahead, pull. And that we're pulling against God. Don't, brother, I'm telling you, right? We're pulling against God, and here's what this looks like. God, I want what you want, right? But don't ask me to forgive because you don't know what they did to me. And you're pulling, and God's like, I'm not budging on this one. If you stay in bitterness, it's going to hurt you. And you're like, okay, well, and God says, I want you to love. You're like, I'm not going to love. Pull as hard as you can. You're like, God, I don't want to love because I hate them. And God's like, you don't have the option to hate. And God's like, I'm not budging on this. Oh, you're really trying. I like that. All right, relax for a minute. And so what happens is God's like, I'm not budging. I can do this all day. Keep pulling against me, but you're not going to win. And so eventually what happens, we throw the rope down in a tantrum. We're like, fine, you hold it, right, God? They're like, we throw the rope down, and we say, fine, God, you win. Like it was a military conquest. Like God came in, stormtrooper, overpowered us, and fine, God, you win, and now we're like, I'll just like live here with a miserable life until I die. This is not the image of surrender. The image of surrender is not giving up. The image of surrender is giving in. And so what's the difference? So the idea is that once you drop the rope, God gives an invitation. And the invitation, I want you to go on his side and grab the rope over there, right in front of him. The invitation is to grab the rope with him, and that with all the tenacity, with all the passion that you were pulling against God, God says, now pull with me. God says, look, it's not that you lost something. I'm inviting you to gain something. It's not that you lost something in life. I'm trying to give you a life of meaning, and I'm trying to give you a life of weight. And so what that means is that what I'm about, suddenly you're about, and you're pulling with me. And what my kingdom is about is what your kingdom is about, and you're pulling with me. It's the invitation of God saying, just don't give up. I want you to give in and switch sides and start pulling with me so that I can accomplish something in you beyond your wildest dreams. Do you understand? All right, you guys were awesome. You guys can go sit down. Thank you. Give them a round of applause, would you? They were awesome. Trevor, you keep that man card for another day. Well done, my friend. But this is our struggle. Stop looking at this as a military conquest and start looking at it as an invitation of God saying, why don't you come on my side? Can you take a step of faith and kind of rest with me long enough to see what life will look like if you start pulling with me instead of pulling against me? Let me have the band come up. We're going to close here just shortly. This is the invitation. If you think the Christian journey is just about rules and regulations, you're missing the invitation of God. That says, come on. I have something better for you. I have something better for you. Pull with me. Pull your family towards me. Pull your friends towards me. Jesus, when he was getting ready to go arrest and crucifixion, he's in the garden and he's praying and he says, look, God, if there's another way that this can go down, then I vote for plan B. Right? He's fully God, fully man, but he wasn't looking forward to the torture of the crucifixion. And he says, is there any other way than plan B? And notice the beautiful words. He says, going a little farther, fell on his face to the ground. He prayed to my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then notice his last words. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is Jesus not in his flesh saying, fine, I give up. This is Jesus saying, we'll pull this together. And it was really Hebrews 12:2, I think, is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy set before him, in part, was you, was me, that he endured the cross because of you. It was almost like if it said, fine, like if there's another way around it, then I choose that. But if going this route means that 2,000 years later, Marty Kaiser would be a worshiper, then I'll go to the cross. If it meant 2,000 years later, you would be a worshiper. I'll go to the cross. See, a Jesus with that kind of love and that type of sacrifice, to me, is worth serving. And that type of Jesus is worth surrendering to. Not as a military conquest, but as an invitation to begin to experience the life that he has for us in the future. So we're going to close with a song. When we close, I often don't like to ask for you to stand because I want you to determine what your posture is. Some of you, you can deal better when you're seated. Some of you, you need to come to the front. You need to kneel. Some of you will stand. But what I'm hoping is that you would take the next few moments and you would invite the Holy Spirit and see what the Holy Spirit says to you. Look, the reality of some of us have a butt that needs to go, and we need to repent of it. Some of us need to let go of the rope and change sides and embrace the invitation of God to begin to pull with him. Some of us, maybe you've never even crossed that line of faith. Maybe you've never even asked Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe that's your first step. But as we close out, would you spend some time in prayer, spend some time in worship, spend some time in contemplation, and see what the Spirit of God says to you. It's a good prayer. Lord, have your way. When Jesus taught us to pray, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, it means that my kingdom must go, that he would increase and I would decrease. So I hope your prayer this morning is, Lord, have your way in me. Hey, stop looking at this as a conquest and look at it as an invitation. The invitation is being extended to you again. I want you to come on my side, God says, and see what the future holds. It's a good prayer, church. It's the prayer that all of us should be echoing, because ultimately it's not about me. Lord, send us away with the constant reminder of the question, my will or thy will. My hope is that we would continually surrender, that we would, this idea of proximity, we would stay close. And as we stay close and you speak to us, that we would surrender that. Oh, there would be no buts, no small print. Father, I know we're going to struggle. I know there's going to be tension. There's going to be season. There's going to be dips. But ultimately, I hope our prayer is that I want what you want, period. And I have set my eyes forward on the future me that I'm called to be. In Jesus' great and glorious name, all the followers of Christ prayed. Amen. Amen. Reveal, it was good being with you today. We'll finish up this series next week. It's going to be another good message. Be a lot of fun. Invite some friends. God bless you. If I've never met you, I'd love to meet you. If you have some prayer needs, we'll pray for you as well. God bless.